So my sermon today isn't what I'd originally planned to share with you, because some time ago the Lord had laid something on my heart, and I was going to share that, in fact, from the book of Revelation. But I felt that what Andre shared with us last Sunday changed that. He challenged me in many ways, and as he was speaking last Sunday, a number of scriptures came to my mind. I don't know if you guys do that. Sometimes when people are speaking, the Lord sort of reminds you of a scripture. And a couple of months ago, he challenged me again with the words, "Choose me." Do you know his testimony about how he felt that God spared him? He could have died on that particular day, and he heard the words, "Choose me." And when he shared that the first time, just those words, "choose me," really struck a chord in me. And I realized that in many ways, sometimes I don't choose him. I like to choose my own thing, you know. I like to do my own thing. And I know that none of you guys are like that. So I'm just confessing. But, you know, Andres, as I heard him speak, I think he was troubled in spirit, and he saw that drifting into some of his old destructive habits was affecting his fellowship with God. And you see, it's easy to break fellowship with God when you choose other gods. And this is what we can so easily do when we give in to certain, let's call them addictive behaviors. Now, when we think about addictions, sometimes the things that spring into our minds are things like alcohol and drugs and that sort of thing. But addiction can be all sorts of things. And as a Christian, anything that steals your heart over God is an addiction. And so it's too easy for us to judge those who have fallen with drugs and alcohol, and even, let's call it, the more socially, or not quite so socially acceptable habit of smoking anymore. But it's easy to say, oh, well, you know, that guy's got a problem or that lady's got a problem. But actually, when you choose something else and it takes precedence in your life over God, then that's what, in fact, can break fellowship with God. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6:24, he said, "No one can serve two masters." So if we're serious about our relationship with God, this is going to affect all of us in the same way. You see, not all of our old habits are necessarily sins. But if we choose them over God, they can become sin. And the Apostle John, one of the scriptures that occurred to me when Andres was sharing last Sunday, was this scripture from 1 John 1, verse 5. And we're going to dwell in that scripture today. And I'm going to read until the first two verses of chapter 2. But John here explains the link beautifully between fellowship with God and sin. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And John writes these words. He says, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. So, Father, I commit this word now to you, in Jesus' name. Folks, we can unpack these verses in four stages. John says, first of all, there's something that we must know. God is light. Secondly, there's something that we must refuse to do, and that is stop lying about your situation with God. You're not practicing the truth. And then he says there's something we must do. We must live or walk in the light. And then the fourth one is something will happen when we do those things. We will have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so you can all go home now. Just kidding. You see, firstly, when we realize that what God is really like, we want to have fellowship with him. John says God is light, and that means he's pure and he's holy, and his desire is to see his holiness radiate everywhere. Do you know how I know that? Turn to Genesis 1, verse 2. And it's written there that, I'll read from the second part of it, darkness was over the face of the deep. Now remember, this is the creation story. God has just said, he's just going to, about to begin to create everything. And we are told that darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So we see straight away that the radiance of God's glorious light actually reveals everything that's in darkness. His light is so pure that everything else is darkness. So if we want fellowship with God, we must realize that any impurity in us, any pretense, any self-deceit, any lack of joy, any unforgiveness, and so many other issues, those things cannot exist in the light of the glory of God. But secondly, John says we mustn't pretend to be having fellowship with God when it isn't true. And I'm not suggesting here that we must tell all the secrets of our souls to everybody, but we must be honest with ourselves about whether we're having fellowship with God right now. I mean, let me ask you that question. And you don't have to answer, but are you having fellowship with God right now, honestly, in your heart? Thirdly, if you're walking in the light, as John says in verse 7, what he means is that we must act, we must do something, we must act upon anything we know about God, anything we know about his will, anything that God reveals to us, we must act. The message of God's kingdom is that we must not just be hearers of the word, we must be doers of the word. We have to walk the talk, in other words. God wants us to have fellowship with him, and he wants us to have fellowship with his people. That's God's desire. That's God's heart. And what I was hearing Andre say on Sunday was that he's feeling separated because of the way in which these things were crowding on in his life. He was feeling that fellowship was being broken and it was tearing him apart because he loves God. So to have fellowship with God, there's a couple of points. We must first believe the gospel. That should be logical. If you don't believe the gospel, you can't have fellowship with God. And this was the point of the first four verses of John's letter, which I didn't read, but John had reminded his friends that he had been with Jesus. He had fellowship with Jesus. And he knew that Jesus was the author of all life. So you can only have fellowship with God if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when John wrote his letter, he was writing to people in Ephesus. And there were people there who talked a lot about having fellowship with God, but they didn't actually even believe in the gospel. And we find this in our towns today. So all sorts of people think they're having fellowship with God. This includes people of other religions. It includes people who love religion more than they love Jesus. It includes people who think they are Christians, but they aren't. And many others. And they can't all be right, although they might all be wrong. You see, if we want fellowship with God, we must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Otherwise, you cannot see the kingdom. And a lot of people today do not even know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. But there's a positive side to that coin, that if you do believe the gospel, and if you find that you stray from time to time, then here's the beautiful thing. God is not going to reject you. Okay? If you blow it, and I blow it regularly, if you blow it, you can know. Let me encourage you. You know God is not going to reject you. He's going to bring conviction by the Holy Spirit. He's going to assure you of his love. You will know his presence. God never brings condemnation to his children. So if you're a child of God, you will recognize. If condemnation comes, you know where it's coming from. It's not from God. You can be assured that if you're hearing his convicting voice, you have not been deserted by him. Because you know what happens is when you sin, when you fall, when you blow it, straight away there's a kind of like a separation you feel from God. You feel your prayers are kind of bouncing off the ceiling and they're not being heard. It doesn't mean that God's left you. It means that your sin has got in the way. But the one thing you have to take hold of is he has not deserted you. He has not rejected you. He's still working in you. But the second thing is that we need to seek him with honesty. In verse 5, he says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And beloved, all true relationships need honesty, don't they? I mean, how many of us are married here? Quite a few people are married. And, you know, when you meet someone that you realize you want to live with for the rest of your life, you soon realize that you're going to need to get to know each other pretty well. Because you just go along to someone and you decide to get married and you don't know what they're like. Guess what? Marriage is going to be tough. Why are you nodding, Belinda? You see, the only way to get to know someone really well is to be totally honest. And our relationship with God is even more important because I might be with my wife for the rest of my life. And Debs and I have been married for 50 years. But let me tell you something, that our relationship with God is eternal. It's forever. So if you want to know God for the rest of your lives and he is going to reveal himself to us, then it involves the end of deceit. Don't lie to yourself. You can't lie to God. God wants honesty. And who do we think we're fooling if we're deceitful with God? Even if you are in your workshop or your study or your prayer closet or your bath or shower, whatever it might be, and if you do something that you know in your heart of hearts is not right, and nobody else knows, God knows. So stop fooling yourself. That's what John is saying. God knows our comings. He knows our goings. He knows our every thought. And so we find we confess as many times as we need to. If that's 20 times a day, then do it. We admit to him what we really are. We admit to him what we've really done. And if we don't, what happens is it hinders our coming to know God in any deep sense of the word. I mean, some of the issues are a bad conscience. This will prevent us from knowing him. Or bitterness of spirit towards other people. This can put up a wall between you and God. And we need a forgiving spirit. So when you're praying, if you're angry with somebody, the Bible says, forgive them. If we have unforgiveness in our hearts, even if we believe the gospel, it doesn't automatically mean that we'll have fellowship with God at that moment. So you could come to church every single day of the week, and you can sing your heart out, and you can leap and dance, and yell out in tongues, and do all the right stuff. But if there's unforgiveness in your heart, God won't hear you. Lack of forgiveness of others is a serious hindrance to knowing God. And then the third point is that we must take this matter seriously. We have to seek God. And that's what I heard from Andries last Sunday. His heart's cries to seek God. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Wholeheartedness is seriousness. You see, authentic Christian faith is a matter of knowing God. And to really know God, we must understand that God has already given us his presence. If you're a born-again Christian here today, the moment Jesus Christ came into your life, you received his presence. You were given the Holy Spirit of God. It's an objective reality. It was done and dusted. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So we might not feel his presence right now because we've been drifting and we've got into all sorts of things. But we must believe that we have it. It's very important that you grab hold of this. Even though you might have stepped out of line, his presence is still with you. And because we have it, we can feel and we can enjoy his presence if we constantly seek him. You'll find if you read through the Psalms, this is something that comes up over and over again from a man that I'm so grateful David is in the Bible, because he messed up so many times and yet look at how God loved him. Gives me hope for me. So you'll find David is constantly seeking God. Your face I will seek, David shouted out to God. And then number four, we have to realize is that fellowship with God goes together with fellowship with one another. In our modern day and age, we have a tendency amongst many Christians to fellowship with one another in social media. So they never meet. They WhatsApp, they YouTube, they Facebook, they TikTok, they whatever it takes these days. And also there's this thing of individual fellowship with God in solitude and privacy. You know, it's good for me to be alone with God. And that's where fellowship begins. It's a good place for private prayer. But it can't stay in your private space. If you want fellowship with God, you have to get out and get into the body. Because the body of Christ is where God is. He's also within you, but he's also in the body. He's in the fellowship. In 1 John 1 verse 3, John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And then in verse 7 he says, we have fellowship with each other. God's desire, you see, is for a community of love. He doesn't just want a whole bunch of individual Christians who are trying to make head or tail out of their lives on their own. Because here's the news flash. If you think you can sort out your problems on your own as a Christian, it's not going to happen. Okay? It happens in fellowship. It happens in community. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." So our fellowship with God is made real in our fellowship with one another. So if you find you're constantly struggling with issues in your life, get out of your private space and start giving yourself to your brethren. Get involved. Plug into the church. Plug into the comm groups. Get involved in the life of other people. Because it's through that interaction with others that all those little issues that you have will just get rubbed off. It's like iron sharpening iron. It's like sandpaper on a rough piece of wood. It will sort them out. And you will discover the presence of God like you've never known before. Now, John has a habit of repeating himself in the scripture. In fact, he does it even in the book of Revelation. He repeats himself, but sometimes he does it in different language. So he comes at the problem from a different point of view. And he does it here as well. Now, his point in this passage of scripture this morning is about fooling yourself. He's saying, stop fooling yourself, or stop lying to yourself. So he makes the first point in verses 5 to 7, and then he comes back at it again in verses 8 to 9, and then he deals with it again in verse 10. And I'll explain those to you. But the three statements are not exactly the same. He's saying something slightly new each time, and you start thinking, but you know, why do you keep repeating yourself? But in the first two verses, 5, 6, and 7, what he's saying there is he doesn't want us to be claiming something that we don't have. In verse 8 and 9, he doesn't want us to find some sort of way, doctrinal way, of denying that there's any sin in us. And then in verses 10 to the end of what I read this morning, he doesn't want us denying something that God actually says to us. And we do these sort of things. So let me just give you an example of the second one. In verse 8 and 9, John is talking about self-defeat. Self-deceit, not self-defeat. Freudian slip. Self-deceit is something that we all struggle with at times. Do you lie to yourself? You justify yourself. You fool yourself. And the danger, John says, is that we say we have no sin. I'm a good guy. Now, John is not talking about, in this case, he's not talking about particular sins. He's not talking about things you do or attitudes that you have. Here he's talking about sin. There's a difference. Sin is falling short. Paul says in Romans 3:23 that sin is falling short of God's glorious standard. He says, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So my question to you is, do you measure up to God's standard? Does anybody here measure up to God's glorious standard? No. So what does that mean logically? We all sin. Because that's what the Bible says. We all have sin. But you know what? Some people deny that sin exists in them at all. I remember having a discussion with somebody once, and I said, the problem with the human race is one of sin. That people are born into sin. And I've always believed if you take three little babies that can just barely crawl, and you put them into an enclosure, and you give them two toys to play with, you soon discover what sinners, because they'll start fighting with each other over the two, as small as they may be. Because inherent in us is this propensity for sin. And yet, the statement that was made to me was that I believe that all people are inherently good. But you know what? In John's day, what they did was they excused it. They said, they made a contrast between their soul and their body. And what they did was there was letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and to the Romans, And in those particular letters, the people misinterpreted his words to mean that the body is the source of sin. So no matter what the body does, the soul remains pure. So, they assumed that the soul isn't affected by any physical actions. The problem is, though, my soul is me. I'm responsible for controlling my body. That's the problem. And they overlooked that. So that was in John's day. In our day, there are even ways of denying that sin exists altogether. Some people say things like, this is just the way I am. I was born like this. It's not a decision I made. I can't help myself. This is the way I am. It can't be sin. And it is true that certain people can inherit certain traits or weaknesses, but we can't use that to deny the fact that sin is real. So let me give you an example. If a drunk person drives a car and they kill someone on the road, and that person can't very well say, I couldn't help myself. Because we would say to him, you were responsible not to get drunk in the first place. So he might have been born with a tendency to get drunk easily. But he, as a Christian, if he's a Christian and he's doing that, he can fight against it. If he turns to God, God will give him the grace to change. And if he confesses his sin, he'll be willing to cleanse the guilt and release him. So that's not an answer. The other way is we can say, well, this is a modern way. You Christians are old-fashioned. You've still got these old-fashioned ideas. You're living in the past. I've been told, for example, that there isn't anything wrong with homosexuality because it's now socially accepted. So then it can't be wrong anymore. But you see, what all these people lose sight of is the fact that the great principles of life don't change. So men and women are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, a man gets on a donkey to go somewhere. Today, he gets in an airplane to go somewhere. Same thing, okay? The difference is scientific progress. Then he was riding a donkey, now he's flying in an airplane. But the real question is, what are they going to do when they get there? It's the same journey, it's just the mode of transport has changed. And you see, the man riding the donkey, wherever he's going, he might be planning on some sinful pursuit. The man in the airplane might be doing exactly the same thing. So the mode of transport has changed, but the men hadn't changed at all. The great principles of life don't change. It was sin to lie or steal or worship other gods 2,000 years ago. It's sin to lie or steal or worship other gods today. Sin hasn't changed. Evasion of guilt hasn't changed. But thanks be to God, the way of sanctification also hasn't changed. So God's grace was the power of God unto salvation then. God's grace is the power of God unto salvation today. So if you turn with me to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 9 to 10. Paul says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves, said Paul to his fellow Christians. Those who indulge in sexual sin, plus a whole lot of others which he names, he says, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. But, then Paul says in verse 11, you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And beloved, it's the same today. The same sin is still around, but the same way of salvation is still here. Jesus died for sin. Guilt can be taken away. The power of sin can be broken by the joy of the Holy Spirit. The disease is still here. The remedy is also still here. John then says in verse 9, one of my favorite scriptures, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So the way of restoration is still the same, and it starts with confession. And in a sense, that's what Andres did last Sunday. He stood up here before all of us, and he confessed. And that's liberating. And particularly when it's done in front of the whole congregation like that, because we could feel, we could have empathy with what he was going through. And you see, in this particular case, John isn't talking of sin in general. He's talking here about specific sins. He says, if we confess our sins to him. And what he says is, when we confess them, then God forgives. And he not only forgives, he cleanses. He does this in two ways. He takes away the guilt, and he gives us the power to change. What did Jesus say to the woman who was caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. And beloved, sometimes we fall again and again and again. We blow it. And not one of us is ever going to be free of this side of the grave. And I don't want you to think, oh, how miserable is this? You know, it's going to be one long struggle. No, no, no. Although we may struggle, God has given us a way out. He's given us a way of dealing with it. You see, only Jesus was without sin. Some aspects of the life of godliness for us are going to be a great struggle. And I don't know any of you guys that well that I know the things that you struggle with. And you don't know the things that I struggle with. And we'll all have the things that we struggle with. But if we continue to seek him, he stays with us. He gives us counsel. He brings about circumstances that will help you to change. In one way or another, he cleanses us not only from the guilt of sin, but from the power of sin. So why must we admit we have sinned and continually need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God says so. The ultimate reason is the Word of God. So in verse 10, John says, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Jesus taught his disciples to pray daily, forgive us our trespasses. So John then in chapter 2 in verse 1 says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. So John has assured us now a few times that our sins may be forgiven. In fact, he's not only assured us that they may be forgiven, but he's told us that it's readily available to you as believers. And he says it again in verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. And then a bit further on in chapter 3 in verse 19 and 20, he says, our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. So if you're doing things and you're feeling guilty about it, and you confess your sin, you need to understand God knows what's going on. It's not like he's this king who's far and far away and he's kind of waiting for a message to hear because he doesn't know what's going on. And he's going to be terribly disappointed in you when he finds out what you've been doing. No, no, no. God knows. Before you do them, he knows that they're in your head. So everything that I've said to you, it almost seems like John isn't worried about sinning Christians. He's kind of saying to us, look, I know you're going to sin, but don't worry about it. It's actually okay. God understands. But you see, if forgiveness is so easy, maybe we shouldn't even worry about sin. Why don't we just sin? And then why don't we just confess? And then it'll all be back to square one again. It'll be okay. I mean, God doesn't mean for us to live in a state of condemnation all the time, does he? I mean, God loves us. So we don't have to feel condemned. Surely that's okay. But you see, John is not encouraging us to sin. In verse 1, he says, I'm writing to this to you so that you will not sin. And when he refers to that word, this, he's referring to everything that he has said so far in those first 10 verses. His whole line of thought is to encourage us to have fellowship with God. And there's the link. Because you cannot continue in sin and expect to have fellowship with God. They're exclusive. If you want fellowship with God, real, honest, true fellowship with God, stop sinning. Stop it. And what he's saying is it involves us living in the light, walking in the light, breaking away from sin. But the question we then have to ask is forgiveness really easy? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes, and if I think back on my life as a Christian, there have been times when I've done things and I can't believe that God can forgive me. I've struggled with that. Sometimes I think, look, I didn't do anything as bad as kill someone or, you know, think of the really horrible sins. But for me, what I did was awful. And I just think, God, how can you do this? How can you forgive? You see, but John wants us to willingly show our gratitude to God by not continuing to sin. So I've done this wrong thing. But now I've asked for forgiveness. I've confessed my sin. The word says he's been gracious and just to forgive me my sin. He has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. But now I must not do it again. So my gratitude is shown by not repeating it. And there's three reasons here that John gives us why forgiveness is easy. First of all, Jesus is our advocate. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. Now, when you see that word plead, you might think that Jesus is on his knees begging God, please, please forgive Gary. You know, he really loves you and he can't help himself and all these kinds. No, no, no. Jesus isn't begging as an advocate. We mustn't think, first of all, that our Father is reluctant to forgive. Because it's the Father who sent Jesus to be our Savior. Salvation originates from the Father. So when John refers to Jesus as an advocate, he means Jesus is there presenting his blood to the Father. And he's saying, Father, here's my blood, which was shed to take away Gary's sin, to take away Jono's sin, to take away Annie's sin. And the Father sees the blood, And he knows that the blood of his son, Jesus, the righteous one, has washed away our sin. Jesus is the Lamb without blemish. He is righteous on our behalf. He has lived the life that we should have lived. And he's the only human being who ever lived who deserves to get his prayers answered. And do you know why? Because the Father hears him always. So Jesus' advocacy is a kind of prayer. It's not begging, it's interceding, it's intercession. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. But the second reason that makes forgiveness easy is the fact that Jesus is our, I'm going to use an old word now, English word, propitiation. How's that one? I'm going to explain it. It's a word that's used in the English Standard Version, in verse 2. The Afrikaans word is versoening, the translation, but that just means atonement. I think propitiation means a bit more than that. There's no modern English word for it, but the New Living Translation that I originally read from refers to it as the sacrifice that atones. In other words, it refers to a particular kind of sacrifice. And you know what it means? It means a sacrifice which stops someone from being angry. It's done in such a way that it stops the anger. And it means that once we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God isn't angry with us anymore to reject us. Okay? The sin has been dealt with. God's anger is always against sin, not the sinner. All right, take hold of that. So when we come to him for forgiveness, God hears us because he is satisfied with the blood of Christ. Jesus is our propitiation. He is the sacrifice that atones. Of course, it doesn't mean that God can't see any sin in us. He still does. But he can discipline us in a fatherly way. In fatherly anger, if you like. And fatherly anger is just another way of showing love. I think all of us older guys will remember some of our fatherly love that we got from our fathers. My father was very good. He didn't do it often. But when he did it very well. So you never did that thing again. And my dad was a big guy and he had big hands like Martin's. So, you stepped out of line once and then he loved you. He laid hands on you. And God will do that. So sometimes what happens is you step out of line and you go through these processes and you know that God is loving and that he's forgiving and you confess your sin and all of that kind of thing, but there are consequences to these things. You see, and in Andres' case, what he was sharing there was the way he was feeling about the separation, but the consequences that if he continues to do that, it's going to affect his health. You might think, oh, well, that's just a physical or natural thing, but it isn't, you see. Because sometimes God is actually saying, stop doing that because it's going to affect your health. So listen to him. Propitiation means that God can never reject us. The phrase in 1 John further on where it says God is love is not the whole truth about God. It's the whole truth about the believer's eternal relationship with God. Okay, God was propitiated at the cross. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, soaks up the anger of God against sin. I love that picture. You can imagine a big sponge just soaking up that anger against sin. But beloved, we must have faith in the cross. The cross transforms everything. No one is released from the anger of God against sin until you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 3:25 that God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So those two things are needed, the faith and blood. On God's side, he accepts the sacrifice of Jesus. That sacrifice buys our pardon. It's Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross for us. On our side, the human side, there is faith. We believe in the gospel of Jesus. And faith and the blood come together and they release the anger of God from the sin. And God's anger is removed from us as individuals. And then the third point, and finally, in verse 2, Jesus has died for the sins of the whole world, not just for a few. In verse 2, he says, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. So if you haven't yet believed in Jesus, I'll say that again, just in case somebody didn't hear me. If you haven't yet believed in Jesus, then John says this is for you. You can know that Jesus died for you. How? Because he died for everyone. So today, you can believe in Jesus. You can believe that he died for you. And today, you can confess your sin and you can know eternal life. And you will know fellowship with God, with the Father, with his Son, and with all of God's people. So there's the word out there. If there's anybody sitting here this morning who's never thought about it, you might have even been coming to church on a regular basis, but you've never really believed in Jesus, this message is for you. Now, I kind of think everybody here is a Christian, is born again. But I have to ask that question just in case there's one that's here this morning that God led into this room on this day to hear this word, and it might be absolutely critical. So I have to ask that question. But you see, you may be a Christian here and you may be wondering whether your salvation is real. Some people do ask that question. Have you ever doubted sometimes that, I wonder if I'm really saved? I must be the only one. Some Christians, I remember there's one, his name is Nettleton. I think he lived a good couple of hundred years ago. And he was regarded in Britain as a really saintly man. He seriously doubted sometimes whether he was saved. Towards the end of his life, he actually said, I really hope that when my time comes, I will be saved. Now, that's a terrible place to be in. But sometimes you can go through these because you've been involved in sin, or you've been involved in choosing other things other than God. You've been stumbling a bit. You can actually begin to think, well, maybe I don't really know God. Well, then I can ask you this question. Do you believe the gospel is real? You do? Well, then you see, forgiveness is easy because regardless of what spiritual condition you may be in, Jesus died for you. And you're saved. You're born again. So it means that regardless of how many times you might fall, if you come to him in confession, he's gracious and just to forgive you and to cleanse you and wash you, and he'll keep on doing that, and you will get stronger and you will get stronger until the problem disappears. Amen. Just persevere. It's those who persist in faith that will get to their inheritance. Okay? We persist in faith. We trust God. And I know, thank you, Lord, that the things that I used to do 30 years ago that may still cause me shame sometimes, but I know that I don't do them anymore. And it's only the grace of God. And it's only because you realize you do it, you confess, God cleanses, and he strengthens you, and he gives you the power to not do it again, and you keep going. And the problem disappears. So, Father, I just pray that as I've shared this word this morning, Lord, that it will cause each one of us to think about our lives honestly, that we will examine our ways, we will consider our ways honestly, and that in the areas, Lord, where we have drifted, where we have fallen, where we have slipped up, Lord, that we would come before your throne of grace and we will confess, trusting, Lord, that we will receive your forgiveness. And not only that, but that you would cleanse us and enable us, Lord, to get up and keep going, to persist in the grace that you give us each and every day. I pray for everyone here in this room this morning, Lord, that whatever their circumstances may be, if there's anyone here who's caught up in sin that they find is so difficult to get away from, I pray, Lord God, that you will speak to their hearts even now. And in the days that lie ahead, you would bring them to a place of repentance. In Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Lord.